The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father God, as we come to consider this year, the Christmas that is just past, and our response to all of this, we ask, Father, that you'd prepare our hearts by your Spirit. Please help me to teach from your word accurately and correctly, and help us, dear Lord God, to respond to the urgings and nudgings of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finish our series today where we've been looking at the various distractions that can take Jesus away from the central part of Christmas. And we've thought about things like Christmas gifts, songs, all of those things that we hear about us that provide the Christmas ambience, the lights. We thought about the centrality of Jesus on Thursday to our Christmas celebration. And now today we start to think about what happens when all of that fever is over. The gifts have all been unwrapped, and the paper, we've got some up on the stage there, it's all there. Probably at your house, it's in the bin already. The bins are full. The Christmas leftovers are in the fridge. The carols have fallen silent, certainly in the department stores. The Christmas lights might be out in the general area, at least until New Year. But anyway, there was the King's Christmas message. Did you hear it? It was actually a good message, but it's very easy to forget from one year to the next what the monarch said. Hot cross buns are already on the shelves in the supermarkets. The post-Christmas markdowns are over in the supermarkets for those decorations that you're thinking about buying for next year already. It's a bit unfashionable now, but you'd remember the Christmas clubs who used to be able to join. You know, you'd be able to put aside money for Christmas already, and the ads on television would be already telling you during Boxing Day to start stashing away for next year. All happening again. The families left, maybe. Did those close times and special conversations we long for happen? Well, the Test cricket on Boxing Day, it's over already. The Sydney to Hobart is still going as a result of less favourable weather conditions. But those sort of markers of post-Christmas things are already almost gone. Goodness me. And then there's the loud ads on the telly summoning us to the post-Christmas sales. We don't even need to mention all of the companies that are urging us to come back in and spend more money. That is, if we had any left, did you check your bank balance after Christmas? Was it just a little bit creaky after the big Christmas spend? It's clear the old year is dwindling away. And you look in the mirror. Well, when you get to a certain age, you look in the mirror and you think, that stubble I've got all over my face, do I look like George Clooney? Does it look ruggedly handsome? And I think at my age, well, it's just looking a bit grey and I look a bit like a hobo. So that's a bit sad. And then, you know, you check the face and I think, those fine lines that I had when I was younger have now deepened into canyons. And there's more of them. You know, it's starting to look a little bit like the Nile Delta, you know, as I look at what I see in the mirror. Yesterday, Leslie and I walked into town and saw what was happening there. And we walked past one of these cosmetic places, you know. And there's this the picture of this poor young woman having something injected into her. And I thought to myself, goodness me, I'd need so many. I'd look like a reverse echidna by the time they were finished. And then, you know, you turn on the telly, retrospectives of the year are on and the news reports, and we relive the disasters or the sporting triumphs, and we're reminded of who died during the year. So I wonder, how was Christmas 2025 for you? More importantly, was your faith in Jesus rekindled by your experience? This time of year does allow occasionally for times of reflection and quiet. There's opportunities to recharge your batteries for the challenges of the new year and for restarting your normal life. So it's useful to ask yourself some questions. And periodically I do ask myself these questions. And a really important question for us is, why am I a Christian? Why? Think about that. Sometimes we go through the motions of being Christians, but we don't necessarily think, why? Why am I a Christian? What does following Jesus mean for me? And as we look back over the year that's passed, what signs of grace have I seen and experienced this year? And of course, we ask ourselves the question, what opportunities will open up for me in 2026 in partnership with Jesus? In the famous chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, Paul concludes, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, if you remember nothing else from this sermon today, four words, faith, hope, love, and go. Faith, hope, love, go. This is the race of life. If you think about a sprint race, there's usually four instructions at the beginning of the race. Ready, on your marks, get set, go. Well, here's a Christian starting gun. Faith, hope, love, go. Let's think about faith for a moment. John Stott once wrote a fine little book that's called Why I Am a Christian. And he wrote that book partly in response to a famous book by Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, who had asked the question, or had posed in his book the statement, why I'm not a Christian. So Stott, during the 1960s, decided to put out his own statement. It's a very fine book. More recently, writers like Justin Brearley and Alastair McGrath have written out the rationale for why they believe in Jesus. Now, if somebody was to ask you or me, why are you a follower of Jesus? What would you say? Am I just a follower of Jesus when things feel good and everything's going well? When I was a young person, there was a lot of discussion about the issue of faith and feelings. How do I live as a Christian when I feel down and knocked out? When the petrol tank is reading empty? when my euphoria and joy levels are running pretty close on empty? How do I feel encouraged as a Christian when I come to church and the songs don't feel uplifting and I feel alienated by the physical expressions of joyful worship around about me? And when we feel like that, and at some point, I guess we all do at some stage, the letdown after Christmas can be one of those times when we wonder, is this all there is to life? It's really important for us to stop and reflect and put some context around our feelings. It's important to think about the absolute truth about the foundations of our Christian faith. Is it an absolute truth for you that Jesus was born, died, and rose again? Has anything changed about the objective facts about your faith? Have vandals broken into your Bible and torn out all of the pages that tell the fundamental stories about the interaction of God and human beings? I suspect the answer to those questions is no. The fundamental facts remain the same, even if my feelings have changed. And let's review some of those fundamental facts that underline faith. About 20 to 25 years after the beginnings of the church, Paul wrote these words. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So as we think about the foundations of faith that Paul is talking about here in that passage from 1 Corinthians 15, we have the resurrection of Jesus, which is the gateway to life in the kingdom and which declares the victory of God. It also reminds us that because Jesus was raised again, that it underlined everything he said about himself as being true, and it gives hope for our own resurrection from the dead as well, our eternity with God. And then there's the death of Jesus on the cross for my sins, which is the gateway to justification, that is being put right with God. The death of Jesus has redeemed me. That is, I'm freed. And I've been adopted as a child of God. And then as a child of God, God has placed his Holy Spirit within me and within you. And that Christmas declaration of Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us, becomes true for us as the Holy Spirit takes up his dwelling place within us. On this foundation, we also understand the mission of God, and our faith encompasses that as well. And in our faith, we share that conviction that belief in Jesus is vital for our world. And then we enter with conviction into partnership with God to live out God's purposes for our community and for the world. We're reminded by the resurrection of Jesus that God's kingdom will not fail. It's an enterprise that eventually will win, despite the little setbacks that we experience from time to time. We go to the last pages of the Bible and we see the outcome. God is victor. God wins. The purposes of Jesus come to fulfillment. So, faith. Let's think for a moment about hope. Hope is a bit like the canary in the coal mine. You know, when our hope disappears, sometimes our sense of human flourishing goes as well. But like my faith, is my hope reservoir being fed primarily by my health and well-being and circumstances? Or is there something much deeper that is fueling my hope? My objective source of hope is based on similar facts to what we were talking about with faith just before. Life doesn't always go well. We know that. And Paul's realistic about this as he reminds us about what we have as Christians. Let's review Romans 5, 1 to 5 together. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, as we look at this passage, we find that Paul puts hope into two sequences or two sets. One is the reality of our standing with God, which has been won by Jesus for us. That is, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access to the unfailing mercy and grace of God. And that leads Paul to boasting in the hope of sharing in the glory of God. So that's one sequence. The second sequence is hope won through suffering, perseverance, and growth in character. And in this sequence, hope is the product, first of all, of God's mighty acts on our behalf, but on the other hand, our faithful, resilient response to him through our lives. God's part and our part. They both generate hope. And we're told that hope will never disappoint or shame us. How is that? Because God's love is being poured out into the center of our being through his Holy Spirit. God's love is the fuel that energizes our hope. It's God's love and the Holy Spirit given to us. That's the agent that's applying the fuel of love into our hearts. And as we think about this passage, we discover that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this enterprise. Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God is being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Faith, hope, and love. Now, just as God is the source of faith and hope, so too is he the source of love for us. As that Romans passage made clear before, it's God's love which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. But let's reflect on this passage from 1 John 4, 7 to 12, which talks about the love of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 3 that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ? It's something which surpasses our imagination. We're talking about infinity. And likewise, being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, can we measure the fullness of God? Is that possible? Once again, we're talking about infinity, God's amazing capacity for love, which is poured out into us. So God's love. Interestingly, like hope, love is also grown through our partnership with God. You know, loving and serving others can be the source of renewing your faith and hope as you experience God using you in blessing others. In recent years, for me, I think one of the clearest evidences of the existence of God has been my experience of working with people who are ill or who are approaching the end of their lives, and I see God at work through prayer, through administering communion with people. Seeing God do things that in my humanness I can't do. They're not my talents. It is God working through us. And that renews that sense that God is at work and that God loves people. And people are experiencing this through my ministry and your ministry. How do we know that a person is spirit-led and spirit-filled? Well, I put it to you today that one of those things is the capacity that you see in somebody where they're putting the needs of other people ahead of their own needs. We see evidence of the Spirit's leading when selfishness and self-centeredness is replaced with a desire to love and serve others. And as we do that, that is a sign that God is overcoming my own selfishness. And his love is working out through me. That is a very exciting thing. It's something that you want to experience again and again. It keeps you in ministry, that experience of seeing God at work. Love is an amazing thing. So, faith, hope, love. Now's the time to go. The fuel for us to go is the faith, hope, and love. It's time to set off on the race of life. It's time to set aside the weights and burdens of sin and self-centeredness and spring off the starting blocks into the course God has for us. The writer to Hebrews reminds us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, contrary to all appearances, yes, I was involved in sports training as a young person and in athletics in year seven. In fact, I think everybody had to do it, so I wasn't let off. And once, while preparing for a year seven house running events, we were told to pick up a 10-kilogram shot, you know, the shot put thing, great big round heavy ball, and we were to run two laps of the school oval hanging on to this thing. And then after two laps, you were to let go of it and then do another two laps. Well, when that weight was off me, I felt like I was running on air. And my whole body moved with so much less effort than had been the case when I was bearing that shot. Now, many of you have been hiking with a pack. If you've had 10 kilograms of weight in your pack and you take it off to have a break and you start walking around, you feel like you're flying almost. The weight is off you. You feel free. That's a bit of a picture of what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here as we let go of everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. It's time for us to let go of the habitual sins, the unforgiveness. It's time to let go of the sense of unworthiness and the lack of confidence that weighs us down, that makes us feel like we can't participate in this race with freedom and with joy. God in Jesus has dealt with all of that. How do we know that? Well, that comes back to the circle we started off with, faith and hope. Everything that Jesus has done for us. So it's time now to run the race, to draw on the faith, hope and love that God the Holy Spirit has instilled within you, the fuel, and run. The starting pistol has gone off. Go. There's a great cloud of spectators there. And who are these people? Well, they're the great people of faith, past and present. The folk who are already enjoying their reward with God. It might include your godly parents who are now no longer with you here. It might include those mentors that helped raise you up in the Christian life when you were young. And they're there in the crowds, in the stands, encouraging you to keep going, to run with all your might. They're cheering you on. Go. The Church of God does that. That's its role, partly. We're in partnership with Jesus, but we're enabled as well by the encouragement of the people of God, past and present, you guys. We need to encourage each other to be involved in the race of life. And at the end of the course, there's Jesus there. We're focused on him. He's the destination, as well as the one who empowers us. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? He's the destination, but he's actually the one that gives us the fuel, the spirit to go. Christmas has reminded us of how far God was prepared to go to make you his. Just think of the helplessness of a baby. In possibly less than hygienic circumstances. Jesus wasn't born in a Marriott hotel. He was born possibly in a cave. And he had to go through everything that a child does. I mean, get your head around that. Our God in heaven made himself truly human to share in our existence, to give us hope. At an end of the year, which if it's been like it's been for me, it's been full of challenges. There have been lots of challenges. Perhaps for you there have been disappointments. There have been achievements too. And maybe trophies. Although these days in schools it seems the trophies are trophies of participation. Still, we've participated. We've got a trophy for participating. And maybe some of us here have come first and second and third in the race. And we have those trophies to look at and think about achievements of this year. What about next year? We draw in on God's rich resources for us. And we prepare for another set of challenges living in partnership with Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is on team. He's empowering you, encouraging you. The Church of God is cheering you on. God's people are here to encourage and strengthen you. It's time to go once more. Faith, hope, love, go. So God, what are you saying to us today? We ask, dear Lord Jesus, for fresh reserves of faith, hope and love for each one here today and for our families. We pray particularly, Father, for those people we know have been running on empty that we know. And we ask, Father, that you would empower and strengthen those people, and that you would use us to encourage them to persevere and keep going. Lord God, enable us by your Spirit, we pray, as we enter into a new year and as we reflect on the year that is past. We give you thanks for all that you have done for us this year. And help us, dear Lord God, to be sensitive to your leading for the things that you want us to enter in the coming year. New opportunities. Or else maybe old opportunities done in different ways. Lord God, be with us, we pray, as we enter into the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.